Hello, this is Gideon Rothstein, and this is Perek Yud of Yosefer Yecheskel, Chapter 10 of the Book of Yecheskel. And this is a doubly difficult chapter. It's not that long, but it is sort of a return to the Merkava, much of which will be the same, and much of which carries with it the same challenges of whether or not and how much we can try to interpret it. And then the question of why it returns. So the second piece is actually the beginning piece that we'll see, which is the conclusion to the previous chapter. In the previous parak, we saw the Ish Lavush HaBadim, who was identified as by Rashi and Mefarshim as Gavriel. So he was putting a line on people in terms of who's going to be killed, who's not going to be killed, and that whole discussion that we already had. So in this vision, now in Pasuk Aleph of Perek Yud, Va'er'eh v'hineil harakia, Asher al rosh hakiruvim ke'even sapir kemarei demut kisei nira alihem. So he's looking at the vision, and on the rakia, which is usually thought of as being the firmament or the heavens or something like that, and here my JPS English says the expanse over the heads of the keruvim. But if this is a vision of the Merkava, and he's seeing, as we'll see, that he's going to say that Yechezkel is going to identify for us that this vision is the same as the vision he had on the Har Kamar. So it's a vision of the Merkava, then the Rakia over them is going to be something like a reference to thing the top, where which is where in some vision HaKadosh Baruch Hu was. And it's Ke'evan and Sapir Kemared Demut Kisei Niralehem. It's like a sapphire stone. This is reminiscent of the Torah itself, which says that Tachat Ma'aseyadav Ma'aselivnata Sapir, Ma'aselivnata Sapir, but that there's a vision of sapphire in some sense. There's something like that in when you have a vision of Kadosh Baruch Hu, there's some sapphire quality to it, whatever that would be. And he sees sort of a vision of a throne or a chair or a seat above them. So I'll just point out that the Tosfot in Sota quote a Yerushalmi that when they say that it tells you that the Tchilat is similar to the sea and the sea to the Rakia and the Rakia to the Kisei, they point to our Pasuk which does that, which makes a connection between the Rakia and the Kisei. So whether it's meant to be purely physical in terms of the fact that there's something in the color blue itself is reminiscent of God, or whether there's some deeper meaning there, I can't tell you, but that seems to be what's going on. He's having a vision, and the vision has some blue kind of a quality to it, some sapphire-like kind of a quality to it, and that is essential and crucial to the vision. So in this vision, Pasuk Bet, Vayomer La'ish Levush HaBadim, so this, from the Kisei comes a voice that says to the Ish Levush HaBadim, the Gavriel, to Gavriel, Vayomer Bo El Benot LaGalgal El Tachat LaKeruv, Umalei Chofnecha Gacha Vayesh Min Benot LaKeruvim, Uzrok Ala'ir Vayavo Le'enai. So he tells him to come in. El Benot LaGalgal is in the middle of the wheels, under a kruv, and fill your hands, malechofnecha gachaleish, with coals from among the kruvim, and then throw those on the city, and those are going to be fiery, and they're going to burn the city. So Rashi actually sees here, and this is just it's elsewhere too. Rashi says it here, that Gavriel asks for it from the kruv, so that more, not people, but more hands, not correct either, but more agents would have handled these coals before they get to the city. And Rashi also points out that apparently the coals don't get thrown for another 6 years, because Yechezkel is having this vision in 6 years before the Korban HaBayit. And there's a feeling that that time gap has the coals somewhat go die down, somewhat burn out, because they've been out of the fire. And there's a feeling, and there's some source that says that if he hadn't done this, I don't say this source now, but that if he hadn't done this, that we wouldn't have survived. That Gavriel, in doing this, sort of saves us by not giving us the full force of these coals. So this already gets you back into the question of what's a vision, what's not a vision, how do the visions work, meaning that if Rashi seems to be taking it at face value, as if there were an actual physical chariot with actual physical kruvim, and they had actual physical coals, and the coals sat there for 6 years. But that's odd, even for a non-philosophical person like Rashi. Right? We don't know of any coals that can last for 6 years without without influxes of further fire. So whatever is being spoken about here, even if it means to make a physical representation of something that's going on, it can't be a literal coal in that sense of it, just because it then has different qualities than any of the coals that we know. So what Rashi would seem to be saying is that there's something in the actions of the vision that are parallel to things that are going on, so that the taking of the coal means something, whatever it would be, but it means something actual with physical manifestations to it. And then when Gabriel, when however you're going to understand the force called Gabriel or the angel called Gabriel, when Gabriel takes it, and he takes it from a kruv rather than taking it directly to the fire, so it goes into the kruv's hands, into Gabriel's hands, and it sits in Gabriel's hands, again, as it were, whatever these visions mean, all of that means something, and all of that is reflecting something about what's going on in the process of bringing about the destruction of the city, and in delaying it, that it cools down in whatever sense that would be. I'd also point out that Rashi, along the same lines, Rashi notes that here in the Merkava, the moving figures of the Merkava are all referred to as Kruvim, whereas before they had different faces. There was the Shor, there was the Aryeh, there was the Nesher, and the Pnei Ish. So Rashi says that they were called Kruvim here because they were turned into, at least the face of the ox was turned into a Kruv. And he quotes a Chazal that says that Yecheskel davened that the shore, that the ox at least should be turned into a kruv, because he said, "In kategor naser senegwa." The shore is in some way reminiscent of Chida Egel. That's a whole topic of its own. What were the Jews thinking? Right? If you don't say, if you reject the idea that Chida Egel was just, it happened to be an Egel, so it was an Egel, and it just was a sin, but if you think that there's something about the power of the Egel, and that would be what the vision of the Merkava would seem to say, it would seem to say there are these four aspects to the powers of the universe in some way. So and that the meaning of Egel and Aryeh and Ish is something important. So if you believe all of that, then what he's suggesting is that Yecheskel daven that the Shor aspect should be switched into a Kruv aspect, and that seems to have worked. So later on in the paragraph, we'll see that Yecheskel is going to verify for us that nonetheless it's the same Merkava. So what that means, how you change things in the Merkava and yet it be the same Merkava, that's a whole set of questions that we can't get into, but that are sort of imminent in the parak here. So Pasuk Gimel says, "Vakruvim umdim mimin labayit b'vo'o ha'ish, v'ha'anan maleh dechatzera penimit." So the kruvim were standing on the south side of the house, on the right, mimin labayit b'vo'o ha'ish, when this man in the vision entered, and then it fills up with an inner cloud, the inner chamber. Vayarom kivot Hashem mi'al ha'kruv. So until now, this Kvod Hashem, this Kevin HaTzapir, this vision was on the Kruvim, lifts off from the Kruv, Al Miftan HaBayit, from the opening of the platform of the house. Miftan HaBayit. Vayimaleh HaBayit et He'anan. And then the house, the Beit HaMikdash, is filled with this Anan. V'chatzir mal'at noga Kvod Hashem. And the courtyard is filled with the shining of the glory of Hashem. Ve'kol kanvei ha'kruvim nishma lechatzer ha'chatzona ka'kol kil shakai b'dabiro, and the sound of the wings of the kruvim. So remember, the wings of the kruvim make noise when they're moving. So this is indicating that the merkava is on the move, and it can be heard all the way into the outer courtyard. And it's like the sound of God Almighty when He's speaking, of kel shakai when He's speaking. So Rashi points out that the reason why the pasuk tells us that it was like that sound is to tell you that the call, the sound only reaching to the chatzer achitzonah, to the outer courtyard, is not because it couldn't reach further, but it was the kol kel shakai b'dabiro. So what we're being told is that this sound only reached out there because that's all that the kol wanted it to be reached. It was sort of by the will of God that only reached there. That would then, if you were going to try to take a parallel of it, it would mean something like, if we're talking about here, the vision we're having here is a vision of the kavod, of the glory of Hashem, in some way leaving Beit HaMikdash. We've spoken about the 10 steps that Chazal envisioned, had that the Chazal deduced from Tanakh, that you have to, you were going to have also a movement from the Miftan to the Chatzer. So the Radak points out that the Anan used to fill the whole Chatzer, and now that it's leaving from the Bayit to the Chatzer, so the Bayit is filled with the Anan, because there's this movement going on. So if that's true, though, it would the fact that it can only be heard in the Chatzer HaChitzona might suggest something along the lines of the Beit HaMikdash was a place where all of these happenings were more, one could be more sensitive to these happenings or more aware of these happenings, and then once you get out of that situation, that those surroundings, you can't be as attuned to it anymore. So if that were the meaning of the vision and what was trying to be conveyed, then it would be saying that we're in the process of, and this vision is in the process of losing a very important connection and direct connection to the happenings in the metaphysical realm. So Pasuk Vav, Vayhi Mitzavatoh Et Ha'ish Levush Abadim Lemor Kach Ish Mi'ech Eish Mi'benot La'Galgal Mi'benot La'Kiruvim Ve'Evo Ve'Emor Eitzel Ha'ofan. So as it happened when he told the Ish Levush Abadim Gavriel to take the fire from among the wheels of the Merkava, of the chariot as it were, from among the Kruvim. So he goes and he stands near an Ofan. So we'll see, and you'll remember from Perek Aleph, the Ofanim were sort of the underpinnings of the Merkava, and they were sort of guided by the movement of the Kruvim, and the Ofanim had some connection to the earth as it was presented in Perek Aleph. So he's standing by an Ofan, which would, I guess, suggest that this is going to be now something that affects the world, and it's not just in the world of the Kruvim, in the realm of the Kruvim, it's actually getting down to the Ofanim world. So Pasuk Zayin, Vayishlach HaKruvet Yado Mibet Not LaKruvim El HaEish Asher Benot HaKruvim. So now the Kruv, you'll remember from Perek Aleph, the Kruvim had wings, but under the wings they had human hands, or something that looked like human hands in the vision. So the hand stretches out, so that's interesting, it's not the wing that stretches out, the hand stretches out to the fire, and Vayisav Yitein Et El Chofnei Levush HaBatim, and he gives it into the hands of Gabriel, Vayikach Vayitzehu, takes it and leaves. And so in the course of doing this, it became apparent, it became recognizable that the Kruvim had human hands in some sense under their wings. So now he sees the wheels, the Ofanim, better or in more detail. I would point out that in the Moreh Nevuchim, when the Rambam discusses the Maaseh Merkava, He combines Perek Yud and Perek Aleph to get a full picture of what the Merkava looks like. So here, Ofan Echad Eitzel HaKruv Echad, each Kruv apparently has one Ofan. Ofan Echad Eitzel HaKruv Echad Umareh Ofanim Ke'ein Evan Tarshish. And the Kruvim are shining, gleaming, like Evan Tarshish, like this kind of a stone that comes from Tarshish, but like a barrel stone is what the JPS says. Umarehem They have each of the Ofanim, even though they're one for each Kruv, they have the same appearance as if an Ofan b'toch Ofan, a wheel inside a wheel, which I think we see nowadays in wheels, like in the swivel chairs and in chairs that move on wheels, so you have that kind of an Ofan b'toch Ofan. Belechtam, which of course doesn't mean anything for our purposes because we're looking at the Ofanim as part of the Merkavah. So when they go to their various directions, they don't have to turn as they move. Because wherever the head faces, that's where they're going to go. And all of these parts of them, the body, the back, the hands, the wings, the ofanim, they're all full of eyes all over the place for all four of the ofanim. Pasuk Yud Gimel, ofanim lahem koreh ha'galgal be'oznai. So it was these ofanim that was referred to as the galgal when Hashem said to Gavriel to take a coal from among the gal, from Mibinot la Galgal. This was what the Galgal was, the work of the Ofanim. Arba Fanim le'echad, p'nei echad p'nei kruv, p'nei ashini p'nei adam, v'ashlish p'nei ayeh, v'arevi p'nei nashar. So the four faces of the Merkava are like the four faces before, except as Rashi noted, this shore, the ox has been turned into a kruv. When it comes to the Ofanim and the fire isn't mentioned here again, it's just that it was called the Galgal, and we now know that there were gechalim, there were coals in there that he could take out, that the kruv could take out and give to him, right? He can give him eish, he can give him fire. So we don't know a lot about what these gachalei eish were like and what their role was within the Merkava. Yechezkel doesn't, I think, reveal that to us. Pasuk Tedvav Vayeromu HaKruvim Hi Achaya Asheraiti Ben Har Kvar. So they lift up the Kruvim, which was the Chaya, and I defines it as one Chaya, or as the creatures, or as the group of creatures that he had seen at Nahar Kvar. Uvalechad HaKruvim Yechua Ofanim Atzlam, and as we noted before, the Kruvim control the movement of the Ofanim, so even though the Ofanim are the earthly manifestation, they seem to be controlled by other things. It was Eta Kruvim Bekanfehim Larume El Haaretz Loyisabwa Ofanim Gamhim Atzlam. And when the Kruvim lift their wings to ascend from the earth, the Ofanim don't roll away from them. They're attached to them somehow. Omdam Yamodu V'Ramam Yeromu Otam. They're pulled by them. So when the Kruvim stay in one place, the Ofanim stay in one place. When the Kruvim lift up, the Ofanim are lifted up as well. Kiruach HaChaya Bahem. Because they have, so this is somewhat new, but they have the spirit of the Chaya in them. So again, I don't know what the Merkava means, and I'm not one who is able to deal in these kinds of issues, but it is certainly suggestive, the presentation is certainly suggestive of the idea that we're being told that in some way the manifestations of what happens on earth have their basis within the Kruvim, because the Ofanim are what's on earth, and they are deeply connected to the Kruvim. So the Kvod Hashem leaves the Miftan Abayit, which is the opening or the platform in front of the Beit HaMikdash, and rest on the Kruvim. Now they lift up, and the Ofanim are going with them. And they stand for a minute, they stop at the entrance to the Shaar HaKadmoni, the east gate of Beit HaMikdash, and the Kavod of Hashem is above them. So in some sense, since we're using the metaphor of a chariot, of a Merkava, so Yechezkel is witnessing the leaving of the Merkava. The Merkava is choosing to leave the Beit HaMikdash. And so this leaving now is what's being witnessed here. And what's going with it is the Ofanim. So if I had to guess, I would say something like the Ofanim mean to reflect the earthly impact of the Merkava. And if that's being removed, then that means the impact of Hashem is going to be much less direct and much less felt, which is usually a bad thing for the Jewish people. Pasuk Chaf, Hi HaChaya Asher Ra'iti Tachal Keisol Bin Ahar Kvar. So now he verifies for us that this vision as well, the Merkava that he's seeing, even though some things have changed, it's the same Merkava. And Rashi goes out of his way to note that and to stress that, that that's what Yechezkel is trying to tell us, is that you shouldn't think that it's a different Merkava, it's the same Merkava. The idea that it's the same Merkava, and yet that it can take slightly different forms, is one worth considering. What we mean by the fact that it's the same Merkava, but it just happens to be able to take different forms, and what those different forms are and what they mean. So all of that would be part of understanding the Merkava, which we're not doing here. The end of Pasuk Chav, Vaidakti Kruvim Hema. So as he sees this, he knows that these were the Kruvim. Arba'a, Arba'a, Fanim Le'chad, they each have the four faces, Rebecca Le'fanim Le'chad, and the four wings. And the forms of the hands of a man, of human hands, under their wings. So it's interesting that he chooses to repeat that. Apparently those would be significant pieces of his vision. And their faces are similar to the faces that I saw in Har Kivarim. And they all go to in the direction of the face, meaning they don't turn to be able to go, as we saw in Perek Aleph. So this vision will continue in Perek Yud Aleph as well. And the baseline vision was Gavriel being told to take a piece or some of the fire of the Kruvim and to use it or to administer it to the Jewish people as a punishment, as part of the destruction that is coming to them, or coming to the Beit HaMikdash at the very least. So that's what the explicit text is about. And in the course of that, Yechezkel has a vision, as a repeat vision, of these Kruvim and of the Merkava, and he sees it again in motion, and its movement is even slightly further from the Beit HaMikdash than it was in the first vision. And the rest we'll have to see in Perek Yud Aleph. Have a great day.